Amen. Often, I am the one leading. It is well with my soul like that, with that little pause there right at the end of that last verse. And so normally it's a little different when you lead it versus when you get to do it and just hear everybody else. And so I really liked that. That was, thank you, Brother Andrew. That was upon request. So if you didn't enjoy singing that, I apologize. Brother Andrew just has to come up. We'll sing a different one. Now, Genesis chapter 4, if you would. Genesis chapter 4. I want to say this before I get started as well. King's Kids, great job. Great job on those verses. If you don't know what we do over in King's Kids, please talk with Andrew and Hannah. They run it. Brianna helps them out a lot with that as well. And it is a wonderful, wonderful ministry to help out the kids, help them grow, help them learn. They do a lot of memory verses, a lot of little challenges, a lot of different things. Fun activities, of course, because it's kid stuff. Amen. Even our teenagers get to do fun kid stuff, all right? But just different things, and it is a wonderful ministry on Friday nights. If you can avail yourself of it and your kids can be there, please use it. It'll be a help to them. It'll help them grow. And they'll be ready to go right into youth group and keep going. And I think it's wonderful and a wonderful help. And as you can see, they learn verses and they get them in. I like them to know Psalm 1 in King's Kids so that they never have to learn it in Redeeming Hope. That's what I like. So anyways, Genesis chapter 4. And this is going to be an odd spot maybe to start this message, but I don't know if I love it or if I'm like, but I think this is a great spot to start this one. And so Genesis chapter 4, very familiar spot. If you've been in church for any length of time, if you have any Bible knowledge whatsoever, you know Genesis chapter 1 and 2 is creation. Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve, the fall of man, they fail. God's judgment upon them and upon the serpent happens. You get to chapter 4 and you have Cain and Abel, right? This is all real simple, right? You get to verse number 3, and in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And I'm going to stop right there. You know the rest of the story, right? Cain gets banished ultimately by God and gets thrown out. And you know how it all goes. But I find it very interesting. You get to this spot where Cain brings the sacrifice, right? The fruit of the ground that he wants to bring. Great picture of self-righteousness, right? That's religion. You bring the work of your own hands to go ahead and bring it before God and act like God has to take the work that you've done. And God doesn't accept it. He doesn't have respect for Cain's offering. And Abel brings of the firstlings of his flock. He brings a lamb, most likely exactly the same thing that he found out that Adam and Eve had sacrificed by God. God killed a couple of animals. He takes and makes coats of skins. Get over to Proverbs and you find out that the sheep are for thy clothing. And so he probably took a lamb and he slew that lamb and he killed it. And he went ahead and made coats of skins for Adam and Eve to cover them because of their sin and their transgression. And so Abel probably brings a lamb. And he slaughters the lamb and he goes ahead and sacrifices that lamb. And God doesn't go, Cain, I'm done with you. Yeah. Right? God's not like, Cain, you brought the wrong thing, I'm done with you. And he throws him aside. He doesn't do that. That's not at all what he does. Instead, here in Genesis chapter 4, he says, hey, Cain, what's your problem? Right? Why are you wroth? Why is thy countenance fallen? He's like, what's wrong? Why don't you just go bring me what I asked for? Yep. Right? We hear right here in Genesis chapter 4, you know what we find very quickly? God doesn't give up on you after you don't get it right the first time. Amen. Right? Isn't it wonderful? God doesn't just go, oh, they didn't get it right the first time. I'm just walking away. He is a wonderful God of second chances and usually third, fourth, fifth, 6,000th chance, whatever. You know, that's what he is. He's just so long-suffering and he's so merciful. And like I talked about this morning, he's got all this loving kindness for us. He just always seems to want to help us get it right. But oftentimes we are in the position where, like Cain, we don't do it right. And 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 God stands there, and after a while, he looks around and he goes, what's it going to take for you to do it right? What do we have to do? How long is it going to take for you to do it the right way? And Brother Spurgeon came up on, I think it was Thursday night, and he said, I think Sue said to him, it's about time you got it right. And he said, you should write a message on that. So I did. And it's about time you get it right. So tonight, I want to just ask this question, and it's my title. How many tries will it take you to get it right? And there's just some things in the Bible that I find that God looks around and he says, how long is it going to take? How much time is it going to take before you figure out that this is the way you're supposed to operate? And so we'll go to Lord in prayer. We're not going to stay here in Genesis chapter 4. We're going to go all over and take a look at some things. So Father, once again, we come before you. We love you and we thank you so much. You are a merciful God. You are long-suffering. You are gracious to us. Your mercies are renewed every morning, and your compassions, they fail not. But Father, we take a long time sometimes to figure out what we're supposed to do. Sometimes we're just too stubborn to make the change that you asked us to make. And so, Father, I do pray you would bless us tonight. Help us to look and maybe some things that we just are not doing right or we're not getting right. I pray you'd help us to get them right tonight, Lord, and try and keep them that way until we hear a trumpet sound and we get to go home and see our Savior. Father, once again, I do pray you would bless the night tonight. I pray if someone here doesn't know Christ as their Savior, they would call upon him tonight. They need a Savior. I pray they'd get that one right tonight. Lord, we love you and we pray you would come back in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you would turn with me over to 1 Kings. 1 Kings. I know we didn't turn a lot this morning. We're going to turn a lot tonight probably. A little bit more anyways. Not a ton, but 1 Kings chapter 18. Now, I'm going to do something that is dangerous for a preacher to do. I'm going to assume that you've been kind of familiar with major stories and characters within the Bible. Because if I read all of these passages, we're going to be here all night. All right, 1 Kings chapter 18. You've got a pretty famous prophet by the name of Elijah. Right? Everybody got him, right? You've got King Ahab. He's a wicked king, right? Jezebel's his wife. She's, you know, no girl gets named Jezebel anymore after this, right? That's the idea. You don't want any kid named Jezebel. She's awful, right? And so Ahab and Jezebel, right? And so here's Elijah, and he has this moment where he is now calling upon Ahab, go ahead, get your prophets. And 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of the groves are going to come up and they're meeting at Mount Carmel and they're going to show up there and they're going to have the showdown of the century. Whose God is really going to be God? And so here he is in verse number 21 here. They gather all the people to Mount Carmel. And in verse 21, Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him, but if Baal, then follow him. And look at this reply. And the people answered him not a word. Elijah gets up in front and he goes, hey, if the Lord's God, follow him, and if not, follow Baal. If he's God, go ahead and follow him, but you better choose. All right, Christian. All right, lost person. You better figure out really quick. You ought to get right on God's position. Right. Is he God or is he not God? Because if he's God, then you've got a lot to answer for. And if he's not God, you can just go about your business. But if he is, there's the trouble. The world has no trouble if God doesn't matter. But if he's God and he's everything that he says he is, and if Jesus Christ is everything he proclaimed to be, then the world is in a whole mess of trouble. They're in more trouble than they could ever handle. Because if God actually is God, then He is everything that I preached about this morning. Although He is loving and kind, He is going to be a judge, and He is going to condemn them because He is the righteous judge. And in His righteousness, if you don't have Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you don't want to trust that God is actually God, then you know what you'll find? You'll find that He is everything He says He is. And He is going to judge you, and He'll have to put you in a lake of fire because you are condemned for all of eternity. And not because of me saying it, not because of anything. You'll be condemned because you don't have the Son of God. You're condemned already because you have not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. And the condemnation is that light came into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. The condemnation is you just don't want Him. Christian, the sad reality is a lot of times we don't want Him. We don't put Him in that position. We look at ourselves and we go, hey, you know what? I'm going to decide. I'm going to decide that I'm in charge and I'm God, and I'm going to go ahead and put myself in that place, and I'm going to rule and I'm going to reign. And God said, who's God here? Who's God in your life? I'll tell you what, if you don't have that position right, you're going to be in trouble for the rest of your life. If you don't get that right for salvation, you'll lose out on salvation for all of eternity. Christian, if you lose out on the position that God has in your life, you know what you'll have? You'll have a mess your entire life here. And when you get to glory, you'll have no rewards to show for it. You won't have any greatness there. You won't have anything to do. It'll be awful on that side. It'll be heaven. Don't get me wrong now. I'm not saying you're not going to get heaven and you're not going to be there. But boy, how sad will it be if everybody else has a reward to give to Him and you're standing there with nothing but a pile of ashes. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So what do you better figure out? How many times is it going to take you to figure out that He's God and you're not? How many times is it going to take for us to figure out that God is God? And that all those other things that we let in, all the idols we set up in our lives are nothing. It's not the job, and it's not money, and it's not stuff, and it's not our families, and it's not this, and it's not that. It's Him. We slide so many other things in place to act like these things matter more than He does. And here's Elijah, and he just stands up in front of everybody, and he goes, all right, well, if the Lord's God, serve Him, and if it's Baal, serve Him. And everybody goes, I don't want to answer that. Doesn't that sound like the Pharisees? Hey, I'll answer your question if you answer mine. The baptism of John, was that from heaven or of men? Oh, man. Well, we know the right answer, but we can't give them the right answer because then we'll be in trouble for not doing the right answer. Right? But if we give them the wrong answer, we already know we're wrong and we're in trouble. So we can't answer it. Nothing. We don't know. When you do know. Christian, you do know. The lost world, you know what they know? They know there is a God in heaven. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. The word is nigh thee, even in thy heart and in thy mouth. What is it? The word of faith that we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth. That's Romans chapter 10. They already have it. The law is already written in their hearts. They already have a conscience that tells them what's right and wrong. They already have the Spirit of God in a world condemning the world of sin and of righteousness of judgment. They already have all the things that they need. They refuse. They glorify Him not as God. Romans chapter 1. And the Christian goes on. You know what? If you don't figure out who God is, he that cometh to God must believe that He is. And that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. How long is it going to take for you to figure out that He's God? And by the way, He's a jealous one. And He doesn't like it when you put anything in front of Him. That's His position. Look over at Exodus chapter 16. Exodus chapter 16. You better put God in the right spot. Either He's God or He isn't. Either Jesus Christ is the Savior or He isn't. By the way, if Jesus Christ isn't the Savior, He's a liar. And He's no good. And He's not a good man. And He's not a righteous man. But if He is... See, the trouble isn't if Jesus isn't who He says He is. The trouble is if He is exactly who He proclaims He is. And if you pop 500 witnesses up in a row that say they saw Him rise from the dead, You got plenty of proof. And by the way, it's many infallible proofs of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So then you probably figure he's God. And you're accountable to him. Exodus chapter 16. You've got the children of Israel, right? They're coming out of the land of Egypt, and God's trying to get them the law and all the things they're supposed to do. And he's working on all these things. And he says here in Exodus chapter 16 and verse number 27. Now, what's he doing in the chapter? Well, in the specific chapter, right, he's telling them about the manna he's going to give them. He's going to feed them, right? In 6 days, they're supposed to get the manna. And on the sixth day, they're supposed to get twice as much as what they would normally need, because the seventh day, they're not supposed to go out and get anything because it's the Sabbath day. So no, we're not gathering anything, right? But people are disobeying. Notice what he says in verse 27. It came to pass that there went out some of the people on the seventh day for to gather, and they found none. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long refuse ye to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for that the Lord hath given you the Sabbath, therefore he giveth you on the sixth day the bread of 2 days. Abide ye every man in his place, let no man go out of his place on the seventh day, and so on. Now, I'm not talking, you know, you got to keep the law to be saved or anything like that. That's not what I mean. But we've got plenty of commandments in the New Testament. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. That's a pretty good one, right? We talk about ordinances. Ordinances are commands. That's the law. It's ordinances. So what do you do? Baptism and the Lord's Supper. Communion. Whatever you want to call it. Either way, we're commanded to do certain things. God does not have... You realize that you and I were commanded to go and win a world?
Right.
What do you think that means when he says, go ye? That's an imperative. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He says certain imperatives. Those are called commands. And you know what? If God's precepts are not going to be followed, then you better figure out you need to follow them. How long is it going to take you to figure out that you got to do what he told you to do? The children of Israel, they go up to the promised land, they get to the doorways of the promised land, they send in the 12 spies, two come back and they say, yeah, we're well able to take it. The other 10 guys say, no, there's giants, it's going to be awful, it's terrible. And they go, oh, we can't do that. God said, wait a minute, what did I command you to do? I commanded you to go in there and take it. And they say, yeah, but we can't do that. And then when they figure out that God's not happy about it, they go, okay, well, we'll go try now. And God says, no, you already made your choice. Go ahead and wander around in Sinai for a while. Just go wander around in the wilderness for 40 years. I'll let you all die. Turn around, and then I'll let your children come in and take it. Boy, that's right. Why? Because they wouldn't figure out that they're just supposed to do what he told them to do. Amen. Amazingly enough, Christian, you know what we have? We have a book that tells us what to do. And then when we do little things in there and we go, oh boy, this actually works. Why don't you do all the things that he told you to do? You know, Saul had this issue, right? King Saul. He shows up and he goes to the battle and Samuel says, hey, Saul, God says, kill everything. Kill him. Kill the king. Kill all of his followers. Kill all of the cattle. Kill everything. I don't want anything breathing when you're done except the Israelites. Go ahead and wipe them out. Saul goes in and he fights the battle and he gets done and he gets all the way to the end and he leaves the king and he leaves the best of the cattle and he leaves, and Saul standing there and welcoming Samuel in. And Samuel's like, what meaneth the bleating of the sheep and the lowing of the cattle? And what's that king doing alive, Saul? We kept them as a trophy. And we're going to make some sacrifices to God. It's going to be great, Samuel. And Samuel looks at him, and you all know what he said. To obey is better than sacrifice. He goes, I don't need your sacrifice. I need your obedience. How long is it going to take for you to figure out? God doesn't care what other stuff you want to give him. He only wants what he asked for. He wants obedience. Over and over again. You know, Christians do, they barter with God like he's going to take something different. Oh, I don't want to do that job. I don't want to give that up. I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. So what I'll do is I'll give something else in its place so I don't have to go ahead and do what he asked me to do. The worst part is God will go, I'll take your sacrifice. Now do what I told you. And you lost two things. And you're like, oh man, right? You aren't going to win. What are you going to play chess with God? You'll lose every time. What makes you think you're going to force God into doing something? You can't force God into doing anything. He even tells you, I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy. I'll have compassion on whom I'll have compassion. Amen. You know how you can guarantee God's mercy? Well, you guaranteed it the day you got saved, right? Amen. Didn't you get the mercy of God when you got saved? Yeah. Say, so how'd I do that? You did what God said. Yeah. He told you how to get mercy. So you did what he said. You obeyed him. How about that? You know what obedience gets? Mercy and compassion. Amen. How about it? But the problem, how long is it going to take us to figure this out? How many times is it going to take for us to get it right? How many times are we going to, you mean I ought to listen to what God told me? Yeah. And we know it, but we have a real hard time doing it. God's precepts are there and he's laid them out and he's got it all set up and we know it and we know it and we know it. And if you were to look at somebody else, you'd be like, why didn't you do it this way? That's what the Bible says. And then 10 minutes later, you know what you do? Nothing of what the Bible said. And you're like, I don't know what happened right there. You didn't listen. We didn't obey. When we don't obey, we don't get the blessings. Look over at 1 Samuel chapter 16. I've got five of these and we're already on number three. So we're doing pretty good, okay? Time-wise, we're doing pretty good. I don't know if anything else is going pretty good, but time-wise, I'm moving along, all right? 1 Samuel chapter 16, I purposely used Saul as my illustration. He fits really well for that illustration. But this is right after that happened. You look back at the last chapter and he doesn't obey. And because he didn't obey, God says, I'm done with Saul. He's not my king. And it repented God that he even let Saul get on the throne. Now he let Saul get on the throne because the people wanted it and he gave them their request and then he sent leanness to their soul. That's what he does, right? And he goes, man, I wish I wouldn't even have let it happen. This is awful. I thought this, you know, and here he is. And he looks at Samuel. Now look at the last verse of chapter 15. 1 Samuel 15, 35, and then we'll read 16:1. And Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul. And the Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel. And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go, and I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. Now we all know the rest of the story, right? He's going to go and he's going to get down there and he's going to bring all the sons of Jesse in front of him. David's still out in the field. He's going to go get David and bring him in, and then he's going to anoint David as king, and David's all, and away we go, right? But he looks at Samuel and he says, Samuel, how long are you going to mourn the past? Come on. I've got a plan for the future. How long are you going to mourn all those failures? How long are you going to mourn all those things from before? How long are we going to sit here and keep looking behind and looking back at the past and looking back at the failures and looking back at the times that didn't work out? How long are you going to sit there and dwell on all that stuff? You realize that we struggle by looking back at the past. Successes or failures will keep you down if you keep looking at the past.
That's right.
You hear it all the time. People that are successful in their past bank on that and go, well, I don't have to do anything more. But people who have failed in the past or their struggles in the past or their trouble in the past or the problems that they've had, well, you know, now it's a crutch. And so whether it's success or failure, that's why Paul tells us, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We have got to stop looking at the past and going, oh, woe is me. We got to stop looking at the past and going, well, that was enough. That's got to be enough. We've got to stop doing that because our past is not good enough. It's not done. Why? Because you have today. It's today that we worry about. It's now that we have to continue on the plan that God has for us. God's not done yet. You say, how do you know? You're breathing. Amen. We still got time. Amen. Trumpet didn't sound. You and I haven't left yet. Yeah. Church, let's face it. We've got time. And you say, I don't know. It's looking pretty rough out there. Doesn't matter. You're still breathing. We still got time. Amen. You got time to win another. Yep. You got time to witness to another and see if they will. You've got time to go ahead and tell somebody the truth. You've got time to help somebody up out of that horrible pit. You've got time to help another Christian stand a little bit longer. You've got time to be able to go ahead and try to be a light in a dark world. You've got time to give God some more glory. You've got time to praise Him just a little bit longer. You've got time to thank Him just a little bit more. You've got time. The problem is we're still looking back there going, woe is me. And God's going, stop. Stop worrying about the past. I've got a plan for the future. Amen. God's got a plan set up all the way through eternity. Amen. And you and I can't figure out that our past is already done and our future is His plan. And if we'd walk in His precepts, we would end up in His plans. Right. People get so concerned and so consumed. And they mourn and they think about and all the trouble and all the problems and all the failures and all the past. And they get all caught up in that and they don't see God's future plans for them. Well, I don't know how long God had. We have no idea how long any of us have. Any of us could get on the road tonight and it'd be our last time. We have no idea. We know plenty of people who have lost their lives long before we thought they'd ever have to go. We have zero guarantees of tomorrow. But you know what we do have a guarantee of? That as long as you're breathing, God can use you. Right. And He looks at Samuel and He says, hey, look, I've got somebody else to take his place. You don't have to keep mourning him. Hey, I've got something else going on. The hard part we have is we look around and we go, I don't know what he's doing. The Job effect. Right? I look to my left, I look to my right, I look behind me, I look in front. I don't know where he is. I don't know what he's doing. I don't know what he wants to do. I don't know how this is going. And we don't understand him. So then we go, well, I'm just going to quit. I'm just going to sit here in the ashes. And what am I going to do? And God says, Samuel, I got a plan. And I've always had a plan. I'm telling you the plan. And then he tells us the plan. And we're like, oh, yeah, let's do that. Samuel, how long are you going to sit there? I got a plan. Christian, how long are you going to sit there and be upset about what he's doing in your life? What he's allowed? What he's had happen? How long are you going to sit and mourn about the fact that you couldn't get victory last time? How long are you going to sit there and go, well, you know, I always seem to fail him. Okay, we'll try again. One of the best advice that I have ever heard, I stole it and used it in a message because it's so good. That's what we do. We steal it and we use it in a message. Well, the best advice, if you kept away from that sin for 5 minutes last time, push for 10. Amen. If you resisted for 10, go for 20. If you resisted for 20, go for 50. If you resisted for an hour, go for 2. If you resisted for 2, push for 5. If you resisted for 5, push for 12. If you resisted for the entire day, push for 2 days. Amen. Just keep pushing. Amen. You say, what is that? That's forgetting those things which are behind. I like baseball. I mentioned it this morning. I'll mention it again. Pitchers have the worst time. They get up and every play is their play. There's not a play that happens that if anything's happening on the field, right? They have the ball. They have to throw it. and they have to throw a strike or a ball, and whatever's happening is happening, and whatever the result is based upon what they have done with that ball right there. Now, they could try and blame it on everybody else and fielding errors and guy was out of position or whatever, but they know I threw that pitch. I was a pitcher. And you know, sometimes you throw a pitch and you know it was not the one you should have thrown. And it gets crushed. And you hear it all the time. My coach said it all the time. All the coaches that I've ever had, everybody who's ever played any sports, right? You have a bad play that doesn't go your way. You fumble the football. You do something. You're out of position. You didn't do it right. Whatever happened and your failure happened, you know what their answer is? Shake it off. Come on, shake it off. Why? Because you can't keep thinking about that. If you do, what's going to happen? I'm going to throw another one, and that next guy is going to crank the next one out of the park, and we're all over with. And I'm going to be sitting on the bench for the rest of the game, watching somebody else do. Christian, you know what happens to us? We get sulking, and we get thinking about the past, and we just can't shake it out of the way, and we can't seem to forget about it, and we can't, and God's going, no, I got a plan. I still need you. I still want to use you. I still have something for you to do. I still have something going on in your life. You're still breathing. You still got time. You've still got a moment. You can still move forward. I have plans. If you'd be willing to get on board with my plans, I still got a plan. Praise the Lord. He's never without a plan. He has never been surprised one time in his life. He has never been shocked by what has happened in your life. You get shocked. I get shocked. He's never been shocked. He's always got a plan. Brother Spurgeon is here. He managed to sneak in. Tried to, anyways. You heard him amen, though, so he didn't sneak in very well. You know, he doesn't know how to do that. He was talking, right? His bus is at the shop and everything else, and he's that's annoying. That's at least what that is. And it's gonna be pricey, and it's an inconvenience. But you know what he said? He said, hey, you know what? The Lord knows what he's doing. He had it happen here. Got a free place to stay. Doesn't have to worry about that. His next meeting today was close. He didn't have to worry about that. Not like he needed to take the bus today. And instead, he can wait until Monday and get his bus back and be gone. And it barely interrupted anything. Say why? God's got a plan. Because if that thing goes out at a worse spot, he's stuck with all other bills. Lord says, I can save you a bunch of money. It's going to go bad. Might as well put him in a spot where it goes bad and nothing else is going on. So what we got? God just has a plan. How long is it going to take for you to figure out God's always got a plan? How long is it going to take you to figure out you can quit dwelling on that past and figure out God's got a plan for you right now for what he's got going on right now? Look over at Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. I was told by multiple people this morning that after this morning's service that since I hadn't preached in 2 weeks, I really should have preached longer this morning. So we may preach a little longer tonight, all right? Luke chapter 9, I'm just kidding, I'm almost done. Luke chapter 9, verse 38, if you don't know what's happening, of course, the disciples have been given power, and they're you know, casting out devils and doing all sorts of things. And this special incident happens in verse number 38. And behold, a man of the company cried out, saying, Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he is mine only child. And lo, a spirit taketh him, and he suddenly crieth out, and it teareth him, that he foameth again, and bruising him hard, hardly departeth from him. And I besought thy disciples to cast him out, and they could not. And Jesus answering said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and suffer you? Bring thy son hither. And as he was yet a coming, the devil threw him down and tear him, and Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, healed the child, and delivered him again to the Father. And they were all amazed at the mighty power of God. But while they wondered, everyone at all the things which Jesus did, his disciples said, and so on, and they're going to keep going. Jesus is here. You know what he says? These people are coming to him, and, well, your disciples can't get him out. Can you even do anything? And he says, yeah, give me him. I got it. How long do I have to put up with you? Of course. Oh, faithless and perverse generation. How long do I have to put up with this? Do you not know who he is? I say, that kind of goes along with that first one. Uh-huh. Because when you know who he is, you know the power he has. How long are you going to keep doubting God's power? How long are you going to keep doubting his power so you don't pray and you don't ask him and you don't show him and you don't realize that he can do exceeding abundantly above anything you ask or think? Why is it that you don't trust that God can do anything but fail? I'll tell you what, because you don't trust his power. We look at I grew up in church. So we look back at the Old Testament. We see those cool stories, right? Like Moses stepping up to the Red Sea. And he stretches that rod out. And the wind comes in and it blows and it parts the Red Sea open. And we think, yeah, that's power of God. And he walks across on dry ground. Everybody gets across and then he crushes the army of the Egyptians. And that's the Old Testament God. And yeah, I mean, Elijah's standing there on Carmel like we read about. And yeah, he can call fire down from heaven and consume the sacrifice and have God show up. And God shows up like that in the Old Testament. And that's the God of the Old Testament. And when God shows up in the Old Testament, everybody knows God showed up. Do you not think that's the same God you've got? This is the trouble we get. The trouble we get is we think that God doesn't have the same power that he used to have or something. Like it's wearing off. Like he can somehow scrub it off of him. And like it's failing. Well, he's using it. So obviously he's failing. I wasn't going to make a comment like this, but I will. He's not President Biden getting weaker going down the stairs. All right? That's not God. As he ages, he's ageless. He's timeless. He is eternal. And he is the eternal power and Godhead. That is who he is. His power is the Almighty. That's why he has that title. He has almighty power because he is the Almighty, everlasting God. That is who he is. And what he can do is anything he wants to. Why is it that we can't figure out he'll do anything he wants to do still? You know, if he wanted to stop the sun in the sky, just like he did back there with Joshua, fighting a battle in Moses, if he wants to stop time, he can stop time. He can still do it now. If he feels like it, he can do it. He's still in control. He's the one that by him all things still consist. Amen. If he feels like it, he can stop time whenever he feels like it. If he wants to, he can go ahead and he can rain locusts down upon anybody he feels like. If he wants fire to fall from heaven, he'll make fire fall from heaven. He still has all of that power. Right. By the way, if he wants to heal the sick and raise the dead, he can still do that now too. Right. If he can't, you and I don't have much hope of a trumpet sounding. That we forget, he's not quite working the same. And so, yeah, but he's still the miraculous God. I'm not talking that I'm going to walk by, slap you in the forehead, and you'll be fine. Some of you could use a slap in the forehead, but I won't say who. No names. Anyways, right? We could sometimes just dig a little sense into us. But other than that, I'm not fixing anything. Pastor Legault, he's not fixing anything. If we could heal people by walking up and smack them in the forehead, we'd be doing that. I'd walk over to the hospital. Let's go. Let's get some people fixed. Let's show them how amazing God is working and just, and then give them the gospel. Maybe just have a track in my hand while I smack them on the forehead so it sticks and they know what happened. All right. Just do something, right? You say, well, he's not working the same. Yeah, but he's got all the same power. Say, how does he work now? Call on to me. If you ask anything in my name, I'll do it. If you ask anything according to my will, I'll do it. I'll do it. The problem is you don't trust that he actually has the power and could do it. Sometimes you think, well, you know, he'd do that for Elijah, but he wouldn't do that for me. Why wouldn't he do that for you? Aren't you his child? Wouldn't God want to do that for his children? How long is it going to take you to figure out? God can do anything. David Gibbs was preaching, and he asked this question. He said, why is it that when you go to McDonald's, you can ask him to supersize it, but when you go to God in prayer, you won't ask him to God-size it? You say, what's God-sized? Impossible. The things that are impossible with men are possible with God. Amen. Well, you don't know what my kid's gotten into. You don't know what my family's had. You don't know how awful that person is. I don't know if God could ever save that. What do you mean you don't know if God could ever save them? What do you mean he could never bring them home? What do you mean? I thought his arm wasn't shortened that it couldn't save. Why do you sell God so short? How long is it going to take you to figure out that God is not that shortened? That his everlasting arms reach out and can take from the guttermost and reach down as far as he needs to reach and pull anybody up as far as he wants to take them. He can restore whatever he wants to restore. He can fix whatever he wants to fix. You say, well, he's not doing what I want him to do. Okay, we'll see the last point. Forget about the past. He's got a plan then. What he doesn't do is part of his plan just as much as what he does do. You just don't believe him. What a wonderful God with all the power to do whatever it is he wants. Well, I could never change his mind. I mean, Moses, he was great. Of course he could change God's mind. Moses was a murderer. Did you forget that? Did we all forget that for a moment? Moses was a murderer, and a murderer could change the mind of the everlasting God. How about that? David gets the sure mercies of David as a murderer and an adulterer. You realize men are men. You get a good relationship with him, you know what you find? God's willing to do a whole lot of exceedings and miraculous and marvelous things that you can't even fathom. Last one, Exodus chapter 10. Whew. I don't know if Brother Spurgeon, I think Brother Spurgeon went there last week on the, talking about tithing there in Malachi, and he says, prove me. Prove me. I wonder if someone would be willing to prove, hey, God, are you as powerful as you say you are? I'm going to ask you for something. Have you ever gone ahead, and I am going to move on, I promise, but man, it bothers me that we don't give him all the glory on all of his power. We seem to limit him. How many times have you prayed and said, all right, well, God, I don't know if this is your, I don't know, but if you're God, I'm not going to ask anybody else about this. I'm just going to see what you'll do. Have you ever done that and then watched him do something amazing? Right? Why do you doubt his power? Nobody else knows. They show up and everything's just taken care of. God does what he does. Yeah, he's got a plan. Don't worry. Exodus chapter 10. Moses is about to go before Pharaoh again. In verse number 3, Moses and Aaron came in unto Pharaoh and said unto him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, how long wilt thou refuse to humble thyself before me? Let my people go that they may serve me. God's preeminence. How is it that you and I are not very humble before him? How How is it that we take our stock and we think we can say what we want to say and do what we want to do and we can gain, and God, you just got to do it my way or else? So, oh, I'd never say that. That's how you live. We don't take into consideration what God wants. We don't look at His will. We don't look at His way. We don't think about Him at all. I've talked about it before, Proverbs chapter 3, in all thy ways acknowledge Him. We don't give Him any acknowledgments for Him to be able to direct our paths. He's just put aside, and when we want Him, He's the genie, and we pull Him out, and we rub the lamp, and out He comes, and we go, all right, I need this fixed. And God says, wait, wait, wait. Wait a minute. How long till you humble yourself? I'm not your genie. I'm not your servant. You're supposed to be my servant. I'm not the one who's supposed to be at your beck and call. You're supposed to be at mine. Because I bought you. You didn't buy me. Now, He loves us as a father, His children, and all the things. But the truth is, we think of ourselves so highly. Now, I get it. We're children of the King, and we're supposed to be pretty important people now. And we ought to live respectively, and we ought to live righteously. We ought to live with a good testimony that doesn't give a bad name to our Father. But the truth is, you and I are no better than a lost person at that particular moment. You're just a saved lost person, right? You were a sinner before. You're a sinner today. The only difference is God saved you, and He washed you for eternity. But then we go, yeah, but I'm really special. You're only special because He made you special. Amen. By washing you and making you sanctified. But that doesn't mean you get anything. And get to look at God and go, God, you got to do it my way. No. So what's the problem between God and Pharaoh right here? Pharaoh won't humble himself and admit that God is God. I talked about it this morning. God brings the judgments. And Exodus chapter 12, if you were to get to there, you'd find it. And why is God going to go ahead and kill all the firstborn of the nation of Egypt and anybody who doesn't put the blood on the doorpost and on the lintel? Why? It's all about their gods. He's going to bring judgment against the gods of the nation of Egypt. He's going to prove to them that He is God and they are not. You know what He's doing in your life? Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Why? Because God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Mm-hmm. And our problem is we don't get God's graces because we're too proud. We think we live in a world now where everybody thinks they're entitled to something. I thought this was hilarious. I'm going to say it. I don't know who it was that was saying it, but I think he was standing up in California. And he said, so you're looking to pass a law that pays reparations to people who have never been enslaved from people who have never enslaved anyone in a state where slavery never happened. That's California. And I thought, yeah, that sounds about right. For the world that we're in, that sounds about right. I'm entitled. Give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. Give me the horse leech hath two daughters crying, give. Just give it to me. God, you need to keep giving me. Give me. I'm entitled. I'm somebody. Don't you know who I am? And that's how we approach the throne of grace. God, you need to give me, you need to do this. If you won't do that, I won't serve you. If you won't do this, if you don't come through for me, I'm turning my back on you. If you don't heal my grandmother, I had somebody one time, lost, come to me. I don't believe God. God, you know, I'm mad at him. I said, what did he do? 20 years old, 22 years old, something like that. He said, he killed my grandmother. Now, I didn't contradict him. God decides when we go. That's all right. And I said, really, how old was your grandmother? He said, 87. Man, you are really struggling for me to... I said, well, what'd she die from? Well, she had lung cancer. She smoked like 3 packs a day. I'm like, you're really not helping me help you. I just don't see how a loving God could take her from me. And I thought, oh, Lord, please help me not to make him just more mad. And I said, maybe he was a merciful God who let your mom, your grandmother, live 87 years, even though she smoked 3 packs a day. He didn't let her sin catch up to her as quick as he could have. You got a little extra time with her. I said, you know, the Bible says you only get 80 and by reason of strength, 80. That's 80 years max. I said, he gave above and beyond so you could have her. Trying to get him to see the goodness of God to lead him to repentance. But he wouldn't. Say, what is that? No humility. No recognition of who God really is. No preeminence in the eyes of God. No look at him and getting that right perspective. Not only is he God, not only are we supposed to put him in that position and we know that he's God and Baal's not God and whatever other idol you have is not God, but that God actually has all of the power and that he is everything to us. And that truly we are nothing without him. Without me, ye can do nothing. How long is it going to take you to figure that out? Sadly, I'm going to close right here, but sadly, we get that for just a minute. You ever been there? Right? You got that before. Oh, Lord, I know you're everything, and I'm nothing, and I'm a nobody, and I'm nothing without you, and I need you to help me. And he humbles us, and we get down, and sometimes we even humble ourselves, and we get it figured out pretty quick. But how quickly we get back up off that spot. And we try to justify it, right? The Lord will exalt me in due time, and it's my time. No, you chose, and you got up, and he reminds us very quickly that he is able to abase. Mm-hmm. I'll tell you this, it'll go a lot better if you humble yourself than if he has to humble you. So how do you know that? Well, just ask Pharaoh. Cost him his son. Just ask the rest of the people of Egypt. Cost him their sons. Because they wouldn't go ahead and just let his people go and do what he wanted them to do. They wouldn't obey his precepts, his command. They wouldn't follow his plan. They wouldn't go ahead and yield to the fact that he has all the power and recognize his power and how wonderful he is. And you know what you end up with? You end up with not figuring out. If you don't get his preeminence right, you're not going to get anything right. If he's not who he is, and if he doesn't have all the power, and if he is not, you know what you'll be? You'll be in a mess. How long is it going to take for you to get it right? How long is it going to take? How many times around do we got to go? How many times do you got to see him do it over and over and over again before we figure out he's got it all under control and he's right, and you and I need to just humble ourselves, look up at the King of the universe and say, what wilt thou have me to do? Let's go ahead and stand tonight. If you're in here tonight and you're lost without Jesus Christ, you got to try right here. This is one attempt right here. I don't know how many attempts you've had in the past, but you've got another one right here to get it right and to realize that Jesus Christ is the only Savior that the world has ever known. He is the only Savior, and He wants to save you. I'm not making this general. He wants to save you. If you're in here and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are the reason Jesus Christ came to this earth. You are the reason he paid that debt. You are the reason, and you are the one who can get the free gift of eternal life tonight if you'd ask him for it. Put God in his position. Understand that he is God, and you can call upon him. Christian, maybe you're in here tonight and you know it, I don't think I said anything new tonight. I don't even think I went to a passage that was unfamiliar to anybody in here. If you're saved and you've been in church at all, you know all those people. But often it's not what we know, it's what we do with what we know. It's the application of the knowledge that we have that forms wisdom and understanding in our lives. And maybe you just are sitting there tonight and you go, boy, I wish I could just finish getting that right and keep it right and keep my mind in the right place. Well, why don't you come and ask the Lord to help you to do that? Maybe you got some things in your past you keep looking back at and you can't seem to get by, and you need God to go ahead and remove that stuff and help you to forget those things. Maybe you got some stuff going on right now that, He wants you to do some things. You know He's commanding. You know His precept, and you're just not putting it in. Maybe there's something you need Him to do, and you need His power to show up in your life. You can ask Him for it. Ask Him to do something. Humble yourself and recognize He's God, and I'm not. Father, please, work in hearts, continue. Father, to bless our day today. Lord, I pray Jesus Christ would be high and lifted up even now. Lord, bless the invitation. Father, draw us close. We love You in Jesus' name. Amen.